Well, we're in this series, as you know, Resolution Solution. I'm still having a little bit of a hard time believing that it is 2016 already. For some reason, the distance between years seems to get smaller and smaller, even though I still think there's in the neighborhood of 365 days still in a year, or 366 like this year, which is a leap year. And when we get to the new year, and they seem to come around so often, there's usually two approaches that we found to the new year. And I'm wondering how many of you would say that you enjoy making New Year's resolutions? Can I see your hands if you enjoy making New Year's resolutions? Okay, yeah, about five of you, I think, is about all that was there. So how many of you would say that your New Year's resolution is not to make any resolutions? Is that everybody else that's probably in the room at this time? Well, when we're approaching a new year, there's usually two basic types of people that you'll come across. And we can tag them with a label. One we would call probably the dreamers. Now, when I say the dreamers, the word kind of says it all. These are the people that are looking to the future and dreaming about what could happen, all that potential. That would be one style of person. Another would be what we'd call the realists. And when I say that, you kind of get the picture of that too. Yeah, the realists, you know, have a little bit more realistic picture of what's going to happen. Now, as soon as I identify these two categories, I imagine that you know yourself which one you are, don't you? You know which one you are. And do you know what happens with dreamers and realists? Do you know what happens? They get married. And when they get married, it creates a very interesting dynamic, doesn't it? Those dreamers and realists. And as dreamers come to the new year, here's how they often talk about it. They'll say, you know, man, this is going to be my year. It's going to be a phenomenal year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. We're going to accomplish so much. It's going to be a great year. To which the realist replies, you know, you said that last year. And I don't believe it ended up quite like you predicted it would be last year. That's because dreamers, when they look at the future, their word is wow. They say wow when they look at the world because they're thinking about all the potentials out there and all the great things that could happen. The realists, on the other hand, they ask the question, well, how? How are we going to get that done? How's that going to get accomplished? They know that there needs to be a plan if anything is going to be achieved. Well, dreamers and realists, they just look at the new year differently. Neither one of those viewpoints is right or wrong. It's just that we're wired differently. Now, I need to offer a word of caution here today to both dreamers and realists because we need to be careful. There's some dangers involved with being a realist or even a dreamer. And so the first caution I would offer today would be this. It's very easy for a realist to become a pessimist. It's really easy for a realist to become a pessimist. Now, let's just say there's nothing wrong at all with being a realist. It's okay to be real. It's okay to question things and ask questions. As long as you remain a realist, you'll be okay. But please, please be careful never to let yourself become a pessimist. Because being a pessimist is going to make your life far less enjoyable than it was ever intended to be. And that's because pessimism tends to have the tendency to expect the worst in everything. And oftentimes what you're expecting is either what you end up with or what you notice the most. And so a pessimist, I like what Winston Churchill said about pessimists. He said, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. And so here's kind of the difference between the two. A pessimist will grumble that roses have thorns. Let's say, oh, look at this. Roses have thorns. When they should be grateful that the thorns have roses. See, there's a couple of different ways you can look at that. So I just want to encourage you, if you're a realist, just be careful. It's easy to slip into becoming a pessimist. But dreamers, there's a caution for you as well. Dreamers need to be just aware of the fact that it's okay to dream, but not to leave it as an illusion. So we've got all these dreams, but oftentimes they just remain illusions. And dreamers have far too many plans that never become reality because they fail to follow through. And the reason they don't follow through is because there's never been a formulation of any kind of plan. You've probably heard that it was said before, if you fail to plan, you what? You plan to fail. And the only reason dreams ever become a reality is because the dream became a plan, which was then followed through on. And so realists, they're helpful because they're often the best ones to come up with the plan. That's one of the reasons why we need each other. Well, whether you are a dreamer or a realist, I would want all of us to be able to get the most out of 2016. And in order to do that, we need to approach the year with an important principle we talked about last week before we set any goals or before we make any resolutions. And the principle is that it's important to first clearly know what your priorities are before you begin to set any goals or make any resolutions. Priorities should always precede goals. You need to know what your priorities are. And that's because the goals that haven't been based on priorities often end up just being pipe dreams or wishes. Because we say, hey, that's something I want to do, but it's not really based on a priority. And knowing your priority is helpful because it gives you the why behind what you would like to do. And here's what I've discovered in life, and I've watched it in so many other people. If you have a big enough why, you can always come up with the how. If you have a big enough why, you can always come up with a how. Most of us, we haven't come up with the why yet, and so we don't understand how come we're not accomplishing more. Well, because priorities are so important, we think it's essential as a church to help everyone here understand what the Bible identifies as the major priorities of Christ followers. Now, there may be different ways of saying it, but we've identified three words that we think capture the heart of each priority. And we've got them up on the wall over here, connect, grow, and impact. We try to mention them all the time because they're three biblical priorities for Christ followers here at ACC. And again, they are connect and grow and impact. Now, last week, if you were here, you know we took a look at the priority to connect with God and one another. And the why behind that was because we learned that we were actually designed, we were created for connection, to connect with God and one another. And last week, if you were in the services, we passed around those little Lego containers, and I hope you got that Lego piece, and you put that little Lego brick somewhere where it could just remind you, because Legos, they're totally designed to connect. You put it somewhere, you can be reminded that you've been designed by God to connect with Him and one another. Well, today we're going to take a look at the priority to grow, and then next week we'll wrap up this series. We'll take a look at impact. Well, as we examine today the grow priority, I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that is way longer than usual. In fact, it's a whole chapter of Scripture we're going to look at. And there are really two letters that were written by the Apostle Peter. He was a pretty main character in the early church, one of the original apostles, spent a lot of time with Jesus, notable for a number of things, denying Christ and then being restored. But there were two letters that were written by him that have been preserved for us in the New Testament. Now, when you read those letters, and I'd encourage you sometime, if you have a chance to get into those, when you read them, it becomes clear that Peter's purpose in writing those letters was to encourage some Christ followers who found themselves in some very difficult times. And he wanted to encourage them. And also, he was writing to Christ followers who might have been wondering, because of those difficult times, what the world was coming to. Now, what's amazing, I think, when I read back over it, is how clearly the things that he spoke about so long ago, how they resonate with how things seem to be going in the world today. And that's why I've elected just to go ahead and read the entire chapter. So if you found 2 Peter chapter 3 and have it marked, I'd encourage you to turn there and follow along. We're going to read all 18 verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what Peter says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And I like how he takes a little jab. He says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask what it's there for. He's getting ready to wrap things up. Dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow, there it is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we read that whole passage of Scripture, a lot of interesting things in there, but did you notice his concluding instruction to these believers? He told them that they needed to what? They needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why should growth be a priority? I think that's an important question. What would cause Peter to close his correspondence with the instruction to grow? Now, if you think about for a moment, I want you to not, or try not to overthink it. It really is, I think, pretty simple. The reason he would instruct them to grow is because if you think about it, anything that isn't alive and growing usually means it's what? It's dead. That's right. It's not very good if it's not growing. One of the natural expressions of being alive is growth. I mean, we know that from nature itself. If something isn't growing, it's usually because it's either dead or it's on its way there. Now, that reminds me that there are a number of principles from our physical world that closely resemble principles from the spiritual world as well. And so that's why when Jesus would teach, he often used examples from the earth to explain spiritual principles. He would tell stories and he'd say things like, there was a farmer who went out to sow his seed. The kingdom of heaven is like that farmer going out to plant his crops. Now, part of the design of creation that you and I need to be aware of is that we live in both of these realms, in the physical and in the spiritual. We live in both of those realms. We have a physical body, but there's also a spiritual component to each of us. Unfortunately, the spiritual side of us doesn't always receive the significance that it deserves. And that's not a good thing, because the physical is only what? Temporary. The spiritual is eternal. It lasts forever. I think it's interesting that today, even people who will say they don't believe in God at all will still say, if someone that they know dies, they'll make the statement, well, that person has gone to a better place. It's like even though they don't believe in God, they still in their minds are thinking there's got to be something else. And you know, the reason for that is because God actually wrote that into our DNA. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart. We know there's something more. And what it all boils down to is that just because you're physically dead, it doesn't mean that you are done, because there's more to you than just a physical body. There's a spiritual body. And oftentimes, we get the priority of those out of shape. That's why for a number of years, I've been trying to remind you, and I'm going to keep on reminding you of this. You aren't a human being that's just having a spiritual experience. You're truly a spiritual being that's having a human experience that's temporary. Your spiritual experience is going to last way longer. You do inhabit a physical body, but you are much more than just molecules and minerals. You're much more than that. And that's why God, when he gave us the most important commandments in all the Bibles, it was to what? To love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's where we often get into trouble. That spiritual component that makes up each of us often gets a little bit neglected. We call it the spirit or the soul. It's that part of us that lives on after our physical body has died, which makes it far more important than our physical body. Now, around the first of the year, everybody's renewing their gym memberships. If you look on all the ads, all the places have exercise equipment available because people are saying, hey, it's time to get my physical body in shape. I need to do some physical training. And there's nothing wrong with that. You ought to take care of your body. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said to his young apprentice Timothy one time in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, physical training is of some value. It's good to take care of your physical body. Nothing wrong with that. But he says, but godliness, building up your spirit, that has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So why don't we give it more priority? Well, the physical often just feels more real to us, doesn't it? And so we give it priority. So let's talk today about what might be needed in order to grow intentionally in a relationship with Christ. Let's spend the next few moments talking about that. Now, for something to be able to grow, it must first be what? It has to be alive. It has to be living. And sadly, the Bible reveals that the spiritual condition of any person who isn't connected to Christ is that they aren't spiritually alive. They are dead. The reason we know that is because when Paul again wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he talks to people who had been dead but are now alive, and he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's one of the reasons why we talked about last week. You need to make sure that you have a connect with Christ in the first place before you try to grow intentionally in relationship with him. Well, once there's that relationship, how do I do that? How do I grow intentionally in relationship with Christ? Well, just like the physical and the spiritual has a great similarity, I have two things I'd want to share with you that I think you need to do, because I know that I need to do them. First of all, I know I need to feed and care for my soul. If I want to grow, if I want to stay alive spiritually, I need to feed and care for my soul. Now, our human bodies need air and water and food in order to live. Usually, a person can only survive about 3 to 5 minutes without breathing. We also know that a person will only live for about 3 to 5 days without water. A person can survive longer without food, but that time depends on the person's initial weight, their physical condition, but it's within a range of 28 to 76 days that a person can go without food, but eventually they're going to need nourishment. Well, just like your physical body needs nourishment to thrive, so does your spirit. Now, how would you say, Brian, how do you know that? You know how I know that? Because Jesus said so. Remember, as he started his ministry, he went for 40 days without any food. He didn't eat. And the temptation that the devil brought to him was, hey, you better take care of your body. You need to feed yourself. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 in response to that was, he says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, our soul needs to hear from God in order to be spiritually fed. Now, if that is true, think about how many people there are today who live with undernourished souls. You know, that is one of the reasons why I prepare a message like this every week. I hope in some small way it will help feed your soul. But let me ask, how would your physical body be if you only ate one meal a week? How good would it be for your physical body if you only ate one meal a week? So we need to make sure the body is fed. We also know that our body needs rest. Life is not very pleasant for those who don't get enough rest. And you know, the same is true for our soul. And really, the Bible says that rest is found in our connect with God. In fact, this is the way the psalmist said it in Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." If you're in a living, vital relationship with Christ, your soul should be able to be at rest, and you'll know that. One of the great hymns of faith that we used to sing, in fact, we still sing it in our traditional service, is that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you know, when you sing that song and it's well with your soul, you know what you're beginning to recognize? Wow, my soul does sense that wellness. There's that rest in my relationship with God. And so we've got to feed and care for our soul. So I'd like to share with you this morning just a couple of things that you can do to feed and care for your soul. And I'd encourage you just to give them a try. The first one I would encourage you to do is to try to give God the first 15 or the final 15 minutes of every day. Now, I was going to start off and just saying, you ought to give God the first 15. And then I realized, you know what, there's morning people and then there's night people. And you know, morning people say, yes, first 15 of the day, I can do that. Night people say, that's not going to be very helpful. I don't even know what's going on, you know, before noon. And so I would say then do the final 15, whatever you want it to be, but pick one, the first 15 or the final 15, and break up those 15 minutes this way. Real simple, spend 5 minutes reading the Bible. Just spend 5 minutes reading the Bible. Then spend 5 minutes just kind of reflecting on what you've read, thinking about it. God's going to have something to say to you. And then spend 5 minutes praying. Now, I believe that is something that every single person in this room ought to be able to do, to give God the first 15 or the final 15. In fact, if you claim that you can't find even 15 minutes in your day, let's talk afterward because I want to hear your story. Now, when I say read the Bible, I recognize it can be a challenge reading the Bible. Some of you have tried before, and it got a little bit ugly. A friend of mine was just telling me that he decided he was going to read the Bible through this year. He'd never done that before, and he did really well through Genesis. He did pretty well through Exodus. Now he admits he's getting a little bogged down in Leviticus. And if you've ever ended up in Leviticus, you know what that's like. And that's the problem. We don't read the Bible like we read a regular book. It doesn't start at the beginning and read to the end. Remember, it's 66 books combined together. And so you ought to be reading from some different places. And that's why there are scores of Bible reading plans available to you today to help you know where you should read. All you need to do is just Google Bible reading plan, and you'll have about a million Bible reading plans pop up. Now, you're going to get into the Bible and you're going to say, well, there's something I didn't understand. I'll admit as the pastor that there are some parts of the Bible that I really don't understand. I read them and say, I don't have a clue. But I also know there's plenty that I do understand. There's scores of scriptures that speak directly to my heart, and I still need to apply those. Now, I just want to encourage you. I think reading the Bible is not that difficult, so much so that I found out even a third grader could do it. My wife, Diane, works at a local elementary school here in town, and she told me about an interesting interaction that she had with a third grader just after this last Christmas break. Diane asked the student how the Christmas break was, and he said it was good. And he said, and I got a Bible as a Christmas present from my adopted grandpa. And Diane said, is that your first Bible? And they said, yeah, I've never read the Bible before. It's the first Bible I've ever had. And I've been reading it now. And now I know why there are 7 days in a week. Because that's how long it took God to make everything. And then he rested on the seventh day. This is a third grader reading the Bible for the first time, figuring it out. Well, after the lesson, which included reading a story from another book, Diane asked the student if they'd like to take that book home so they could practice reading that story, to which the student said, "Well, I will try to practice, but I spend all my extra time now reading the Bible. I'm reading the part now about Jesus, and there's a lot of pages to read in the Bible, like maybe 1,000. And when she shared that story, I thought about Jeff Foxworthy. He had that TV show a while back, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And, you know, it kind of tested the challenge. And my question came up with that is, can you be as diligent as a third grader? I think you could. Now, if you've ever tried to get into the Bible and you said, you know, I got into the Bible, but I just didn't get much out of the Bible, then this is for you. In your programs this morning was this little brochure that says Soap Daily. If you've been around here at all, you know SOAP is just a very simple acrostic for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And what this brochure does is just walk you through a very simple process of helping you not only get into the Bible, but get something out of the Bible. And I'd encourage you to just keep this as a marker or just keep it in your Bible. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, out at the Connection Center, we have some that you can pick up and take home with you because we want everybody to have a Scripture. Now, last year in January, because I try every year to encourage people to try soaping if they've never tried it before, so that they could get into God's Word and so that it could nourish your soul, after I had preached a few weeks later, I had a woman come up to me after one of the services, and she shared her story with me. Now, this person, this woman, was not a new Christ follower at all. In fact, she'd been a student of the Bible for many years, and she had led a number of Bible studies, so she was very knowledgeable of the Bible. She admitted to me that she'd actually been a little irritated when I kept encouraging everybody on the subject of soaping. She's thinking, you know what, that's just not for me, especially at her stage of spiritual growth. She said, until she tried it. And she came up to say, thank you for challenging me to get into God's Word that way, because now it's all of a sudden getting into me. See, I think soaping in the Scripture is like the difference between just chewing your food and swallowing it. Soaping is like swallowing it. You can chew some food and get some value out of it, taste a little good and, you know, kind of helpful. But when you soap, that's when you're swallowing and it starts to really nourish your soul. Along with that, I would say, you know, we have a lot of great connect groups that are getting started that will also help nourish and feed your soul. And there's a table out there, and I encourage you to get connected in a group that will help you as well. Second thing I know that I need to do to feed and care for my soul, I know that I need to exercise my faith. I know that I need to exercise my faith. Now, if you want to learn about faith and a little bit what it looks like, what it can accomplish, I'd encourage you to find Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible and spend some time reading there. And in Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is the place where we start with God. And the reason it's so important to God is because faith is the way we demonstrate our trust in God. What I would call faith is simply God confidence. And you know how we'll say that self-confidence is important? You know what's more important than self-confidence? God confidence. Because it can do some amazing things. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it talks about the great patriarch, Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. And it talks about him and says, and yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Remember what that promise was? He's old. His wife is barren, and he's promised a son. You know, like that's going to happen. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. What did he have? His faith was his God confidence. Now, what many people don't realize is that faith is a lot like a muscle in your body. If your muscle is going to work very well, you have to use it. In fact, work on it. And when you do, those muscles become stronger and healthier. When you don't use them, they tend to become weaker and even will atrophy and deteriorate. So now your question might be, well, how do you exercise your faith? I mean, what do you have to do to exercise your faith? It's pretty simple. It's by doing things that cause you to trust God. Now, that's not going to be very comfortable because it's going to put you in a position where you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to have to rely on God for this. And so I have several examples of some things you could do that would force you to trust God. One of those would be maybe being a little bit more active about sharing your faith as a Christ follower. Do you know that you are really a representative of Christ on this earth? He calls us really his ambassadors. Most of the time, though, many of you will say, well, I can't share my faith because I don't know the Bible very well, and I won't have all the answers, and so I'm just not going to share. Well, maybe you're going to have to just trust that God's going to provide for you. Remember, when Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, they're starting to think in their mind, oh, no, what are we going to do if Jesus is not here? Because we know Jesus is the answer man. What if we don't have the answer? He said, you know what? Don't worry about it. Holy Spirit will come, and he will help you get the answers you need. But you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have some faith. Another area where you may need to exercise your faith might be in the area of your financial stewardship, in the area of giving. The Bible says that we're supposed to return a portion of what we have back to God. And one of the ways that we not only demonstrate our faith in God, but also keep money from taking his place is to put God first in our finances. And one of the biblical principles behind that is to give 10%. Now, does that create some faith time? It does. But I can guarantee you this, God will be faithful, but it'll take faith on your part because you're going to crunch the numbers and you're going to say, you know what, living on 90% sounds like a little bit less than 100%. But you know, those who I know in my own personal experience who've done it would say over and over again, 90% with God is way more than 100% without him. Another area where you might put yourself in a position to trust God would be taking a risk to serve in a ministry. A lot of people already are serving in a ministry, but many of you maybe just attend on a Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you, there's a place for you to serve here at ACC. Now, often this requires faith because it means you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone a little bit and say, God, I don't know if I can do this. And he'll say, trust me. So my question today would be to ask you, where do you need to exercise your faith? And my guess is that many of you could already identify just pretty easily an area of your life where you know God is asking you to trust him. You know God is asking you to trust him. That's how you exercise your faith. Francis Chan, great author and speaker, pastor, has a statement he made a while back that I came across. It's on the wall in my house. I copied it off, and I think he sums it up pretty well. He says, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we'll be in trouble if he doesn't come through. That's how you grow. And you know, I know there are believers, even in our church today, who may have been Christ followers for 20 years, but I would say they don't necessarily have 20 years of spiritual growth. Some of them, as I've just observed, and I'm not trying to judge, but just observation, really haven't had 20 years of growth. What they've really had is just 1 year of growth that's been repeated 20 times over because it's the same thing. There's been no growth. And see, our priority is not just to log time in the kingdom of God. It's to grow in our faith. And the only way that will happen is if you feed and care for your soul and exercise your faith, because every believer ought to be growing up in their faith, not just growing old. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not make us to be temporary beings. You did give us a temporary body. Thank you for it, because it sure makes living life on this earth a lot easier. But Father, I pray that you'd help it not to get in the way from what really is important, which is the Spirit inside of us. Help us to recognize how deeply, how much we need to care for our soul and our spirit. And thank you for providing the nourishment and the help that it needs, the help that we need. And I pray that for every one of us here, we would make growth one of our priorities, so that we could become more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.